Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, you brothers and sisters. God's word for our consideration this afternoon is recorded in the Revelation of St. John from the very last chapter of the Bible. John wrote, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, which was as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of the city's street and on each side of the river was a tree of life, that yielded 12 kinds of fruit. The tree yields its fruit every month, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night or any need for lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever." This is the word of our God. Dear brothers and sisters, back in 1964, a man named Donald Curry was practicing a little dendrochronology. That's a big fancy word for aging trees. And if you know anything about that, one of the ways you can age a tree is with a tree corer, a long, thin tool that you can drill into the tree. And you can pull out a long, thin tube that you can then remove, and you can count the rings on the tree without actually damaging the tree all that much, and you can see how old it is. Well, he was doing this on a Great Basin bristlecone pine tree, which, already get out of your mind the nice, lovely evergreens that we have here in the Midwest that are nice and straight with big, thick trunks. These are gnarly, twisted pine trees full of knots. They thrive in the arid regions of Utah, Nevada, and California. And he had put his tree core into the tree, only then to realize that it was stuck. And I mean, it was hopelessly stuck. He could not get it out as much as he tried. And so finally a park ranger came along, and I don't know if a park ranger would do this nowadays, but back in 1964, the park ranger decided, well, that's a pretty nice tool you got there. Let's chop the tree down. So they cut the tree down to get that tool back. And that's when Donald Curry became famous for all the wrong reasons. You see, he started to count the rings on the tree, and a sense of dread started to come over him as it kept going and going and going, and he realized that they had cut down a tree that was over 5,000 years old, that it was to that date the oldest known living tree, and they had just chopped it down. Now, on the scale of tragedies, that one does not rate very high for me personally, but for people who care about these things, for the scientific community, Donald Curry became infamous. They had chopped down the oldest known living tree. And there's no taking that back. You can't just take that tree back and plop it back on there and put some sap on there and hope that it'll regrow and keep living. What was done was done. And now that tree was nothing but death. That tree doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But there is that other tree that our God spoke about in the beginning of the creation of the world, the tree of life. That means everything to you and to me, that tree that God placed in the middle of the garden alongside of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree of rebellion we talked about 2 weeks ago, that tree that was intended for all of humanity to actually nourish us, however that would have been, that fruit would have actually maintained our lives so that we could live forever as God intended in the perfection that he had given to us. And then when sin came into the world, when Adam and Eve rebelled and decided that God had not given them enough, that tree was lost. And no amount of wishing or hoping could reverse it. No amount of take-backs or longing for what could have been could change the fact that mankind was now fallen, mankind was now sinful, all the consequences of sin that came with that, including death, now barred from paradise and from the tree of life. And so it's no coincidence that the language that we heard from the book of Revelation is meant to call ourselves back to that original garden. That as John saw this vision in the middle of this beautifully adorned city that he had described a chapter earlier, John saw a river that was the water of life. And there was a tree there. Some artists depicted as a tree in the middle, like kind of on an island, some with its roots spanning the river, because it's described as being on both sides, some a row of trees all connected. But there, John saw the tree of life. Now, if you've spent any time in the book of Revelation, you might know that Revelation is apocalyptic literature. That's a style of literature where God gives visions to prophets so that they can see the things that are going to come, that speaks about the end. And apocalyptic literature is sort of like surrealist painting. You might be familiar with this, the artist Salvador Dali. He's probably the most famous surrealist painter. One of his very famous paintings is called The Persistence of Memory. That's the one with the melting clocks. Anyone ever seen this? And the thing about surrealism in art is that there are recognizable things that correspond to reality. You see clocks in his painting. You see a tree. You see a shoreline. You see bugs and a watch. But it's not actually meant to depict reality literally. It's all symbolic, right? The melting clocks represent how time all blends together, the past and our memories, and the insects are eating a watch, and that represents death and decay. That's what the book of Revelation is like. This series of visions that depict things that correspond to reality, but are not giving us a literal picture of reality. And so what does God mean to communicate by showing John this beautifully adorned city with the waters of the river of life, or a river of the waters of life, and this tree of life in the middle? And he wants to communicate to us the tranquility, the peace of the heaven that he has prepared for us, the safety that is there. And by restoring this picture of the tree of life, that God intends these blessings for us forever. John saw this tree that provided different types of fruit every month. You maybe can tell I'm not exactly a health nut, but all of us spend time trying to figure out the right balance of vitamins and fruits and vegetables and antioxidants and omega fatty acids and all that stuff. But God says here from this one tree, we get every single thing that we need, each in its appropriate place to, again, sustain us and to give us the blessed things that God has for us forever. And there, in this beautiful place, John tells us there will no longer be any curse. That curse that came into the world when Adam and Eve sinned. That curse that is so evident in our lives. When our relationships falter or when our plans fail. When sickness afflicts us. And you know, if we're being honest, there are times in our lives where that curse is so evident that these promises of God, they rise to the surface and they become the things that we rather easily cling to. Here's an example from my own life. My mother is not doing well. She was diagnosed a few years ago with a form of dementia, and her health is not good. She's not really lucid most times. She can't get up and walk anymore. She barely eats. And my family, to be honest, we are praying that the Lord take her home to heaven. I mean, we're enjoying the time we have with her, but our prayer is that God would take her home to be with him in heaven and these joys. At a time like that, these promises, they rise to the surface, and they're easy to cling to say, God has something so much better planned for my mother, and I want her to have that. There are probably times in your life where the curse of sin is so evident that you just long for the life that is yet to come. When that relationship that you were depending on, that you thought was going to never change and go on forever, it's fallen apart, and now you just, Lord, I wish I didn't have to deal with these things anymore. or those grand plans you had designed, and then they fell apart. You go, Lord, I can't wait for heaven. There are times when the curse is so evident that we long for this eternity that God has planned for us. But I wonder, friends, why does it take the worst of times to peel our eyes and our hearts away from the things of this world and to long for the greater promises that our God has given us? Do you find that in your life, as I do in mine, that oftentimes when life is going pretty well, I'm not really looking forward to heaven? I'm not actually longing for it in the way that God wants me to. I found myself laughing. Tudor Wallander, who preached here last week, a couple weeks ago in chapel, told a story that resonated with me because I remember the exact same thing. He talked about praying to God that he wouldn't come back until he got to do something fun. And I remember as a little child, we were on our way to Six Flags Great America to the amusement park, and there was this terrible accident on the freeway, and we got stuck for so long, we finally just went home. And I remember thinking to myself, what if I die? Or what if Jesus comes back before I get to go to Six Flags again? And I remember this sadness I felt in my heart, as though the glories of heaven would somehow be incomplete if I hadn't experienced that temporal earthly joy. You know, as we get older, the things that we cling to, we at least tell ourselves that they're bigger and they're more serious, but really they're just as foolish. That we want a nice house, and we want a nice income, and we want a nice neighbor, and we want healthy, good relationships. And if all of that is going great, we tend not to spend a lot of time longing for these promises that our God has given to us. Because we have these sinful natures that are willing to settle for less than God intends for us. And it is good and it is wonderful to appreciate the blessings that God has given us, but you do realize Satan will take that, right? He will take the desire we have for the things of this world, the joy we find in the things of this life, and he'll use it to drive a wedge between us and between these promises that God has given to us. There's a reason that in the book of Proverbs, the prayer is said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Not poverty so that I don't despair of life, but not riches either so that I don't disavow the Lord and say, who is God? What do I need him for anyway? Brothers and sisters in Christ, our God wants so much more for us. That is why Jesus came into this world. He entered into this broken world of ours so that he could take what was broken at the Garden of Eden, paradise, flipped on its head, the curse brought into us, so that he could take that and he could reverse everything that Satan and Adam and Eve had done, the sin and the rebellion that they brought into this world. He came into this world to accomplish that. But he didn't come in this world to stay here and to live in this broken world forever. You might remember that verse from the Gospel of John that says, "The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us." John says Jesus came here and he tabernacled with us. Remember that temporary structure the Israelites built in the desert? That wasn't meant to stay there. They packed it up and they moved it around. Jesus came here for a specific purpose. To walk in your shoes, to do what you never could do. To live as a perfectly obedient child of God, to fulfill the law on your behalf, and then take all of the punishment for sin and absorb it in himself on the cross. And then do you remember what he did? He ascended into heaven. He didn't stick around visibly for us to see. A reminder that this life is not what our God intends for us to have. He wants us to have so much more. I'm not talking about a death wish. I'm not talking about a disregard for the blessings that God has given us. I'm not talking about being careless with the great things that God has given. But I'm talking about a healthy perspective that is always longing for the glories of heaven that are ours. That can guide our perspectives in the bad times, of course. Like for John's readers who were suffering persecution, many of whom gave their lives for the sake of the gospel, to say, there is a better life than this one, and I'm looking forward to it. But also a longing in the best of times, lest Satan have a foothold in our life to make us cling to the things of this world, to say, thank you, Lord, for these wonderful blessings. But I know there are greater blessings still to come. And to join John in the prayer right after these words, come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Friends, your God wants to give you paradise. He's won it for you through Jesus, your Savior. He's prepared you for it through his word and through his sacraments, giving you faith and nourishing your faith. And he wants all of us to have an Advent attitude of expectant waiting in the good times and in the bad, to long for that day when we will see our God face to face, when he will be the light that shines upon us, when his name will be written on our forehead to say, property of the Lord God Almighty, when we will reign with him forever in the joys of heaven. So if I can wrap this whole series up real quickly. That is why we, as it says in your service folder, that's why we take evergreen trees and place them in our homes as our Lutheran forefathers did before us, so that in the bleakness of winter, when nature itself reflects the death that is in this world, we have a reminder of life, of the tree of life, promised to us, given to us through Jesus our Savior. And so that we might long for that day. May God grant it for each of you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith through life everlasting. Amen.